Welcome to our service this morning, our harvest service. Look at all the lovely food that's here ready for the food bank. And please notice there's a box in the vestibule with the little slit in it for you to put your donations for the cash and coin. That money will go for the food to go to children in Nepal. So please remember on your way out. Here are the notices. On Monday the 29th of September, there's a trustees meeting at 7:30 p.m. at Jubilee Hall. I was going to say at Dave and Helen's house, sorry. No, it's in the Jubilee Hall, trustees. Wednesday the 1st of October, home group Bible study, 7:30 at Dave and Helen's home. On Friday the 3rd of October, church cafe at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft groups at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Sunday the 5th next week, a Sunday service with communion led by Reverend Michael Alderson, and the worship warriors will be at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. On Tuesday the 7th of October will be the funeral of Lynn Porter at 10:30 a.m. in the church, followed by cremation at Heart of England Crematorium, Nuneaton. It's my pleasure to welcome Gareth Jackett to lead us in our harvest worship this morning. But before Gareth does that, Dan and I would like to share some information about the shoebox appeal. Dan and I would advise you come round this way and mind the wires, I've been warned.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. I haven't stood here in a long time. Gareth, should I? So it's that time again, everybody. It's shoebox time. And as you know, we all did this last year, and we did really, really well. We did about 40 boxes. I know. So it's, like I said, it's that time of the year. So please do start picking all those small things as you do your shopping. I've got leaflets, which I'm going to put at the back, just to remind you of what to put in and what not to put in, and how to pack it. And any questions, of course, do come back to me. So last year, if you remember, because we were doing it for the first time, they gave us free boxes to start us off. I do have some remaining ones from last year, so please do come and collect for those who need. But then we can sort of... I'll let you know how we'll go about getting the next set of boxes for this year. We had a couple of donations last year, so we probably will see how things go. But, yeah, please start picking those little things for some lovely children out there. That's all from me. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you this morning on Harvest Sunday, a great day to celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful provision. Lots of food around, which is really good. You've not come empty-handed. Let's, before we sing our first hymn, let me just read a few verses from Psalm 103. Praise for the Lord's mercies, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We're going to stand and sing our first hymn, which is an acknowledgement of this time of year. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. We're thankful to God, aren't we, for his great blessings towards us, for all the food that he gives us, for the shelter that he provides. And so as we stand now, let's just worship our Heavenly Father and give him thanks for all those good things.
Thank you.
Well, let's come before the Lord, our God, our Father, our provider, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come to you with thankful hearts. Lord, in recognition of all that you have done for us, Lord. Lord, for the food that you provide. For the clean water that we are blessed with in this nation. For our homes, Lord. For everything good comes from you, Lord. And Father, as we see around us this morning, we have brought back gifts of your bounty, Lord, because you give us far more than we even need. And Father, we ask that you would bless these offerings that we have brought in food, Lord, that they would go to those that would that need them, Father. And Father, as we gather around your word today, we pray, Lord, not only for our physical needs and our physical nourishment, but Holy Spirit, we ask that you would minister to our souls this morning. Lord, that as we sing your praises, Lord, that our minds would be drawn to God our Father. Lord, as we read your word in a moment, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, as we gather around your word later, as we really look into it, Father, we long to see Jesus, to see his name glorified. Father, we want to know him more. We want to love him more. And Lord, we know that that is only by a work of your Spirit in our lives that that can be achieved. So, Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you this morning and we ask that even now as I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would start to prepare our hearts. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, that you would strengthen our resolve to listen to what you have to say, Father. And Father, that you would just be with us this morning. Lord, we know that there are many distractions in our lives during the week, Father. There are many sadnesses and difficulties. Lord, we pray especially for Stuart and James this morning after their passing of Lynn. Father, we pray that you would be their comfort. Lord, that you would just pour your peace into their hearts at this time. Father, we thank you that we know that she is with you in glory. And Lord, we just ask for your comfort. Lord, we know that there are people who suffer. Lord, that there are people with illnesses and difficulties and struggles in this life. And yet, Father, we know that you are the source of all strength. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that you would just help us. Help us to praise you. Help us to worship you. Help us to look back into times past when we can testify as to your goodness. But Lord, help us also to look to the future, to the hope that you bring both in this life and in the life to come, Father. Because we know that one day we will be with you in glory. Lord, we will be rejoicing, not just for a day, but for all eternity, as we share in your glory, as we gather around your table. And Lord, as we rejoice because we are in the very presence of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Amen. Right, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles now, please, to our reading this morning. It's taken from Deuteronomy 16. We are delving right back into the Old Testament. And we are reading a passage here that Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to read from Deuteronomy 16, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. The Passover reviewed. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover, at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. The Feast of Weeks reviewed. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself, beginning to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you should be careful to observe these statutes. The Feast of Tabernacles reviewed. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year, or your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Thanks be to God. That's his word. Now, before we consider that later in the service, we're now going to sing another great hymn which acknowledges God's faithfulness to us. And as we do, we'll take up the offering. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for these offerings that have been brought to this house. And Lord, we pray for those who administer them. We pray you will give them great wisdom in how they bless others with these monies and extend your kingdom, Lord. Excuse me. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Apologies for the cough. It's been nagging away all week, and it's typical, isn't it? Always gets worse when you come to preach. But praise God, it doesn't depend on my voice. It depends on his spirit moving amongst us this morning. On that note, let me just pray. We're going to sing another hymn in a minute, Bless the Lord of My Soul. And then we're going to look at these three great feasts that I read about in Deuteronomy 16. But before we do that, let me just commit our time around God's word to him. Excuse me. Father, we just ask, Lord. Father, I ask for myself that you just quieten this cough that's annoying me at the moment, Lord, that's tickling away. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen me by your Spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would move quietly within our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord, that you would stir our affections for you and you alone. Lord, as we look at this passage that was written so many years ago, so many thousands of years ago, and yet it is your word, Lord. It is alive. Lord, every single part of Scripture is there for our benefit, to instruct us, to help us, to guide us. Lord, even at times to challenge us and discipline us. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that our ears would be open, that our eyes, spiritual eyes, would be alert to the things of God this morning. And Father, we humbly ask that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us and that you would teach us, encourage us, Lord, and show us Jesus this morning. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful song to sing on a morning, any morning, but especially this morning when we consider of God's goodness to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you.
Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles again to Deuteronomy 16, we are going to delve into those verses that we read this morning. And as you will gather from the reading this morning, we're travelling back in time to some 1600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves standing with the people of God in the wilderness, on the edge of the Promised Land. They had been journeying, if you remember, through the wilderness for some 40 years. And they'd almost arrived at their final destination. They were almost there. And the book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses. And it was basically a collection of sermons that he preached and taught to this new generation that were waiting to go into this new land. They had, of course, left Egypt 40 years earlier after some 400 years of slavery. But they had been rescued by God and released from captivity. But unfortunately, it spent 40 years chasing their tails, going around in a circle in the wilderness because of their collective disobedience and mistrust and unbelief. Now, all of that generation had passed away, as God had said, in the wilderness. And apart from Moses and Joshua and Caleb, there was a whole new generation that were now waiting to take hold of this promise that had been made to their forefathers. Moses himself, if you recall, was not going to be permitted to enter the new land. He was called a friend of God, but even he, as a mere mortal, had disobeyed. And so rather than go into Canaan, God was going to take him home to be with him. It's a reminder for us, isn't it, that even though we experience the everlasting love of God that can never be broken if we are his, there are consequences for our sin in this life. But there is always mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. We must remember that. So Moses here is called to remind God's people of their history. They're to look back and remember what God had already done. It would have been very fresh in their minds, I'm sure. These verses that we read, they touch on these great celebrations that God had brought about. To remember his great provision, his material provision. But as much as we are doing the same here this morning with harvest and giving thanks to God and acknowledging for all that he gives us materially, these feasts that we read about in Deuteronomy 16 are much more than that. In fact, they are but three of seven feasts that are written about in Leviticus 23, and you'll find a lot more detail about them. But here, Moses is reminding this new generation about these three special feasts. They stood out from the others because they were pilgrimage feasts. God, as you would have seen in the reading, time and time again, we read, in the place where the Lord chooses to call them to. Time and time again. So these three feasts were quite different. And indeed, by the time of Jesus and the apostles, the Passover and these three feasts were celebrated in the place that God had chosen, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was that place where God's people in those times gathered together. Can you imagine it? Jerusalem would have been packed, where God's people came from near and far together to celebrate. They really knew how to celebrate in those days. For us, of course, as Christians, as believers today, we're not called to go on these great pilgrimages. In fact, we're called to gather together as often as we can, as we do this morning on a Sunday. So this morning, as we contemplate these verses, I want us just to keep in our minds a couple of things. I want us to remember the practical, the material blessings that God had already brought to Israel and that God blesses us with. They're very real, they're very practical. And we must always give thanks for them. But secondly, I also want us to consider how God, in the wonderful way that he knits everything together, shows us Jesus in these festivals. He supplies our material needs, but he also supplies our spiritual needs in Christ. And we see as we look at Jesus, and we hear his words, and we hear him say that he is the living bread and the living water. So I want us to grasp not only the material blessings and give thanks for those, but also to thank God for his spiritual blessings, because they also are very, very real, and they are only given to us by the grace of God. So God is good and faithful in all things. Amen. I want us to just shout that out this morning, metaphorically speaking. You can shout it out if you want to. But God is good at all times. And that is why we sing praises, because we need to be reminded, just like the Israel of old needed to be reminded. You know, when we sing that song, I love it, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." Can we testify to that? "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided, materially, spiritually. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And the wonderful thing, as I say, about the Old Testament, and the reason I love the Old Testament, is that when we walk through it, we can just see the story of redemption unfolding. We can see that even though Israel, even though we as Christians who believe in Jesus, we still fail, we still falter, and yet God is unmoving in his faithfulness. So as we consider these passages this morning, please bear in mind that there is a very clear prophetic dimension to these feasts, because they point us towards the continuing work of Jesus, of God, through Jesus and through the work of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 says as much. He said this, he said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." Paul is saying to the Christians, you're not bound by all of those old regulations about festivals and what you are to eat and what you are not to eat, because they are a shadow of what was to come. Shadows, of course, are cast by objects, physical objects. If you see a shadow on the floor and you follow it, you will eventually come to the object which is casting it. Jesus is, of course, the object of our worship. He is the object which is casting that shadow back through all time. And as we look back at these festivals, as we look back and give thanks to God for all that he has done, we also can look forward and see Jesus, our Redeemer. So let's start with the first festival. Verses 1 to 8. The Passover meal and the festival of unleavened bread. Now, when you realise that actually Passover was just a meal, it was a meal that was to be had on the evening. That's what we've read. But it was immediately followed by a festival which was called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These two great occasions were so closely linked, they're often seen as one. And I'm sure you will remember where the Passover comes from. It, of course, is a remembrance of the people's deliverance from Egypt. The people were in captivity. Pharaoh, well, his heart had been hardened by God himself. And God had brought about all of these plagues until this final dreadful plague. And in Exodus 12, instructions were given to the people to prepare for this dreadful judgment that was to come. The people of God were to take an unblemished lamb or a goat from the herd and to use its blood and paint it on the doorposts and the lintels, so that when the angel of death came across that land, he would see the blood and he would pass over those houses and they would be saved. The instructions that were given, interestingly, also said in Leviticus, I think it was in Leviticus, I don't think it was in our reading today, but in Leviticus they were told to be ready to get their sandals and their coats on as they ate the meal. They were to be ready for action. God was going to rescue them, but they had to obey and step out and journey. We too, of course, have responsibilities as Christians to obey. We are saved by grace. We know that, not of works. And yet, when we come to Christ, we must be willing to go. We must be willing to serve. Again, as Paul tells us, God has prepared for us good works, and he's prepared those in advance, even before time itself began. And as I see here today, all of this food that's being collected, you are carrying out those good works. You are bringing your gifts so that they can go off to the food bank, so that they can bless other people. So the Passover feast was a celebration to remind the people of Israel that they had been saved from slavery. The animal was sacrificed. They were to eat the meat with unleavened bread. They were to be prepared. And they were to celebrate this great feast of unleavened bread. Now, I was thinking about this and thinking, why unleavened bread? Well, you know, our God is so practical in many ways. If you think about it, the people were getting ready to leave. They'd gathered all their possessions. There was no time to make bread. Not normal bread, because we all know that normal bread takes time, doesn't it? You add the yeast, it has to rise. And it takes time to bake. But with unleavened bread, it can be prepared and cooked quickly. So God was being thoroughly practical here. Get on with it. But there, of course, there is a spiritual element. And when we think of God's great wisdom here, and we think of what he was doing, we are reminded that he knows always what is very best for us, if we would only listen and obey. And if we would just consider this great theme that runs through Deuteronomy, we will see that God is preparing his people. He is calling this new generation. He is saying, look, don't grumble, don't complain like your parents did, but trust in me and I will care for you. He was calling the people to love him with every fibre of their being, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, you know, love the Lord your God with what? Or your heart, yeah? Or your soul. And all your strength. And Mark adds with all your mind as well. Every single part of us. And that should be our daily prayer. That should be our desire each and every day, that we would serve the Lord with all that he has given us. And so these festivals were very much an acknowledgement of the provision, the material provision, and their freedom from slavery. But of course it points us as believers. We can look back and we can see, yeah, hang on a minute. Passover, what does that point us to? Calvary and Easter, when the Lamb of God, that's what John said. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John would have known, he would have remembered, he would have been so well educated in what the Passover meant. But here in the coming of Christ, he knew that there was something greater going on. You know, John would have recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God, as John the Apostle wrote, this spotless Lamb of God. And he knew that the freedom that Jesus would bring wasn't freedom from the tyranny of Roman occupation, but it was freedom from the bondage of sin, from the grip that sin has on each and every person that is born. And yet in Christ we can be free from that bondage, amen. So the question this morning for you is this: are you still a slave to sin? You are if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And you are missing out, because sin will bind you and it will control you, and there will be no end to it unless you come to Christ. But also we have to acknowledge that as believers, we are not free from sin. How many of you trip up, fail? I do. But you know, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. there is forgiveness. You know, we are no longer bound by that old master. But with God's help, we can kick those old habits. We can get rid of those sinful desires and we can live for him. You know, there's something else about the leaven when I was thinking about this. The Passover meal, and they didn't put leaven in the bread, and there was a very practical reason for that. But when we scoop forward to the New Testament, you know, leaven is often talked about as sin, about getting rid of things, getting things away from us. And we mustn't misunderstand this. I'm not saying that we have the power to make ourselves sinless in any way. We can only come to God the Father through Christ the Son and what he has done for us. But we are able, as believers, to say no to sin. Sin no longer has that control over us. Jesus is now our master. And the Holy Spirit is working within us constantly so that we are able to say no. You know, the Apostle Paul, again, I love his writings. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, and boy, were they struggling with things. He said, look, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. If you're struggling with sin, then get rid of that old nature, the malice and the wickedness, and replace it with the new leaven. The bread of sincerity and truth, that's what he calls it in 1 Corinthians 5. We have that battle every day with sin. We must acknowledge that. But, you know, the Lord says that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear if we would only come to him. So our first feast, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, reminds us what God did in bringing Israel out of slavery, but it also reminds us of what Christ did at Calvary. His death, his resurrection, it breaks the chains of sin. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We have been washed by his blood, we have been forgiven of our sins, and we have the power through the Holy Spirit not to sin again. Jesus saves. Amen? He saves us. But he also sends us. And that's where we come to our second feast, the Festival of Weeks. This festival was to be celebrated 7 weeks after Passover. Now you may be thinking, hang on a minute, 7 times 7, 49 plus 1 is 50. Yes, 50 days, 50 days, okay? Pentecost, Pentecost. Anybody know what Pentecost means? It's based on the Greek word for 50. And it's the, if you like, the New Testament version of the old Festival of Weeks. So 50 days after Passover, which was the barley harvest, we have the wheat harvest. Again, the people were called to give thanks for the material provision that God brought, that he blessed his people with. And we are told in our reading that at the Festival of Weeks, people were to bring in proportion to how much the Lord had blessed them. It was a free will offering. It was a feast that encompassed everybody within the community. And in the New Testament, we see that this was celebrated as Pentecost. No coincidence here. No coincidence that the first Festival of Weeks was celebrated at Mount Sinai. And we all know what happened at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were brought down from the mountaintop. The people had fallen into sin. They were worshipping not God, they were worshipping the golden calf. And what happened? 3,000 people died on that day as a result of their sin. Because, you see, when we consider the law of God as good and as perfect as it is, it cannot save us because we cannot keep it. The law of God is a means of showing us that we desperately need a saviour. And on that day at Sinai, 3,000 people died. And yet, compare that to what happened at Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? 3,000 people, we are told, came to faith. 3,000 people died in the Old Testament. 3,000 people came to new life in the new covenant. What a wonderful thing to see that comparison. New life in Jesus Christ. New life the Holy Spirit had come and the church was born. Do you see that how when we step back into the Old Testament, when we look at the whole picture, if you like, we can see that everything points us to Jesus. This festival, as I say, was a celebration of the wheat harvest, but spiritually speaking, what had begun was the greatest harvest of all time, the harvest of souls. We may look at the world around us today and we hear such terrible things. We even lament the loss of great men of God, as we have done over these last few weeks. But we shouldn't lose heart, because God continues to build his church. You are not alone here. You are part of the great universal church of God. And God is building his church. He is bringing in that great harvest. But what he needs are workers. Workers to go into the field and to sow the seed of the gospel. Jesus gives us the opportunity. Well, in fact, he doesn't give us the opportunity. He tells us that we should go. We should go. We should sow the seed. So Jesus saves at Passover. Jesus sends at Pentecost, because the coming of this Holy Spirit enables us and equips us to go out in confidence and in his strength. And finally, Jesus stays with us always, which brings us to the final and the greatest of all the feasts, the Festival of Tabernacles. A strange term, you may think, but it's simply a tent. That's what it means. And again, if you remember what happened in the wilderness years, the tabernacle was established. It was set at the very heart of the camp. And all the tribes of the nation would encamp around it, so that God was at the very center, at the very heart of their community. And this great feast was to be held at the end of the season, very much like our harvest time. When the people eventually arrived in Israel, of course, they had homes to live in. But their practice was this: they would set up tents on the rooftops of their houses to remind themselves of what God had done for them in the wilderness years. It was a time of ingathering, when the olives and the fruits were all brought into the storehouses before the winter would come. And in fact, in Exodus 23, the feast is often called the Festival of Ingathering. It was to underline the importance of the agricultural calendar within Israel, to remember how God had blessed them continually. And it was a great time of rejoicing, both at Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. God's people are told to rejoice. Rejoice. 7 days of festivities. Oh, what a party that was. You know, our God is no miser. And I think some people think Christians as boring and dull and sad and oppressed. But our God is a God of joy. He's told his people to rejoice in what he's done for us. He has blessed us abundantly. He is no killjoy. It's not about a boring Christian life. It's about a life that is abundant. It's about a life that fulfills exactly what God's design was for mankind. It's not free from pain or sorrow. We know that. We're not foolish enough to think that there will be no difficulties, because we still live in a broken world full of sin. But God gave us these instructions to rejoice and to enjoy his blessings, because it's a glimpse of what we will experience in glory. That day when we will be with him. What a party that will be. God continues to provide for us. We have a harvest. We have more than we need. We will survive the winter because of his goodness to us. But you know, there's another dimension to this final feast, the greatest of all feasts. And I believe it's when we look at these feasts, we see the fulfillment of these feasts in the work of God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. But this Feast of Tabernacles in particular, I think, we not only see its fulfillment in time, but I think we see it in eternity. You know, just as a tent is a temporary place, nobody would want to live in a tent all year round, not in this country anyway, for sure. It's a reminder that our life here is temporary. We are pilgrims, are we not? We are passing through. It's not our home. We all know where our home is. We all have that hope. And secondly, whilst we are living here, we need to be assured that we are never alone. Jesus is always with us. Just as the tabernacle was at the very center of the community life of Israel in the wilderness, so Jesus should be at the very center of our lives. There's a wonderful song, I'm sure you know it. The words say this: Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light. Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide. Is Jesus at the very center of your life this morning? Do you give him his rightful place? Is he indeed the reason that you live? These are questions we must all ask ourselves. But finally, this great Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, there was a wonderful feast, a wonderful final party. And it was called the Great Day. When all the work had been done, all the crops had been gathered in, the final day of celebration, the greatest day of celebration. And it was on this very day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus stood up in front of the crowds in Jerusalem that had gathered for that great festival. And he said this in John 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Wow. Jesus calls all of us to drink from that living water. He offers it to all, just as he did to the woman at the well. This great climax, this great day when history itself will end and the book of life will be closed. Time will end. Jesus will return in glory and we will be with him forever. Brothers and sisters, we have great opportunity to continue that work of sowing the seed of the gospel, and the Spirit of God will reap. But until that final day, until that appointed day, the gospel work continues. And if you are unsure this morning about what that means for you, what that final day will mean for you, I would urge you to consider whether you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. You know, on that day for us as believers, that will be amazing, when we will see him in all his glory and we will join him around that table, that feast. But for those who do not know him, it will be a terrifying day. But if you would just come to him today, in repentance and faith, he will forgive. He will make you his very own. So hopefully this morning as we go, you will be reminded of the fact that Jesus saves, that Jesus sends us to do his work, but that Jesus is always with us until the very end and for all eternity. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn now this morning, which is an acknowledgement of, again, God's greatness, the fact that he sought us, that he saved us and pardoned us and provided for us. And for all the years that we have to serve him and to bring glory to his name. So 892, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided us. Let's stand and sing. Let me just read a prayer to you as we close. Rock of ages and everlasting Father, teach me so to number my remaining days, that I may live every day in the fear of the Lord. Since every day may be my last, may it be my best. May I not undertake my affairs on earth before I have dispatched my business with heaven. May nothing cause an eclipse of holiness in my soul, but let your word limit me and your spirit guide me. Set a watch over my lips and be the governor of my heart. My life is a bubble that vanishes with the wind, a day that is soon overtaken by night. So let me feel how eternity rides upon the back of time, that I may prize time highly, redeem it carefully, improve it faithfully, that eternity may be my friend. Let every day be so devoted to your praise, and every part of it so employed in your service, that I may be the more prepared to worship you in that place where there is no night, yet always rest, where I shall worship and enjoy you without distraction, perfectly and perpetually. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the way that you've ministered to us. And Lord, we pray that you would go with us from this place. Stir our hearts for your service, Lord, and for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.